Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Some of you are wondering about the spider and the lightsaber. You're thinking, is this a spider handling church? Apparently so. I don't know if you saw a little while back, I put on Facebook something about if I could, anyone had a pet snake, and boom, rumors went all around Facebook and the church. We're handling snakes. You never know. You never know what may happen, but not today. All right. This is a message actually I preached a couple years ago, and I thought as we capped off our series, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, I wanted to bring it back because I just love the message. I've preached at a couple other churches, but here this morning. And something about spiders is this. My wife hates spiders. In fact, I say many of you all hate spiders, and I sometimes think my wife just married me to kill spiders. Some of you laugh because it's the same in your house. But spiders. My brother Brent, one of my younger brothers, is a pastor as well, and his wife, Whitney, she is into photography, and she is taking some of our family pictures. And while I was pastoring in Florida, there's a beautiful park, Washington State Park, I believe is the name of it, just south of St. Augustine, and some beautiful big oak trees, just beautiful gardens, and we're like, let's go there, and we'll take some family pictures. And so they were visiting us, and so we go there, and she's taking some pictures, and there's an area where it's kind of open, and she starts to walk, and she's a little bit out in front of me, and Brent's a little bit behind me. And she walks into a spider web. One of the ones that kind of, where the spider decided to like jump off and just float in the air and just kind of, and apparently it was like mid-form or just coming down off the branch. I don't know exactly, but she walks into it and she does this. She stops. Well, the spider wasn't still in the air. It was below her. So now she's really freaked out. And then the spider starts to climb up the web at her. And she starts to scream, "Ah, Brent!" And I'm there just watching, enjoying it. Finally, Brent comes over and he saves the day, and he saves his wife of spiders. We all have stories of spiders. You know those big banana spiders? They're harmless. They won't hurt you. They might scare you to death as you walk into them. They're oftentimes in gardens or near homes, and they're usually about chest height, maybe face height. And you ever walked into one of those? I have. I have on the family farm growing up, and it freaks you out. Spiders freak us out. Spiders, there's all kinds of different kind of spiders. This is one of my wife's Halloween decorations that I took from her basket of decor and brought it here this morning. There's a book I read a couple years ago that was very impactful, and the name of the book is Kill the Spider, Getting Rid of What's Holding You Back by a guy about my age named Carlos Whitaker. Carlos's father is a pastor. He may be retired now, but he was a pastor. And Carlos had some major issues. And in his book, in talking about this, he tells of a story about his father on a telephone call right before he's getting ready to go into a time of rehab. For a month, he's going to be gone. But he wanted his father to know, hey, I haven't dropped off. I'm not dead. I just want you to know I'm going into rehab. I'm getting some help. And I just want you to hear. And he said, Carlos, I need to tell you a story. He's like, Dad, I don't have time for a story. He said, no, Carlos, you're going to listen to me just for a moment. I have a story to tell you. And the story was this, was years ago when he was early in his ministry in Panama, he was preaching a three-day revival in a small church by the ocean. The first night, Carlos, I preached hard and I preached loud in the Spirit of God. It moved in a mighty way. And a lady at the end of the service, an invitation was given. And a lady by the name of Mrs. Ramirez came down. She was second in the second row. And she came down the center aisle and I met her. She said, Pastor, please pray for me that God will clean out all the cobwebs that are in my life. And so I prayed with her. I prayed that God would remove those cobwebs and she would get right with God and everything, that she would trust in the Lord. And I prayed with her. And the second night came of this three-day revival. I preached hard and loud, and the Spirit of God moved, and Miss Ramirez came down again to center aisle. She came to me and said, "Pastor, please pray that God will remove all the cobwebs out of my life." He said, "Well, Miss Ramirez, we prayed that yesterday, and God, he will hear your prayer." But nevertheless, he went ahead and prayed with her once again. The third night of the revival, Carlos, I prayed, same thing. God moved, and Mrs. Ramirez came down the aisle again, the center aisle, same place. It said, "Pastor, please pray for God to remove all the cobwebs that are in my life." He said, "Ma'am, I'm not going to. You do not have a cobweb problem. You have a spider problem. And I'm going to pray that God will kill the spider that's causing the cobwebs in your life, Miss Ramirez." And I did. And he said, "Carlos, you've been a professional at cleaning the cobwebs from your life. You are amazing at playing the part and being used by God in spite of your circumstances. But do not go to this place and try to clean up your life, Carlos. That won't work. You have to kill the spider. You must find the producer of all the cobwebs in your life and kill it. It is difficult, but that is why you are going there, to kill the spider." So the question is, what is the spider? If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4. And it reads, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order your angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' And Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, if you will kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him. 'For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' And then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus." So what does Jesus being tempted and dealing with Satan head on have to deal with spiders? What does it have to deal with what we are dealing with today? And we're going to see what Jesus did in dealing with temptation. And you and I, we are tempted. If Jesus, who was our Savior, perfect, sinless, was tempted, we are tempted as well. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to the temptation. We all are tempted. And the enemy knows. Mankind hasn't changed that much. He has some of the same tricks. He does some of the same things. And he wants to trip you up. He wants to trick you. There's a lie in which he wants you to believe. And he will twist the truth. He will twist the truth. He'll give a full lie. He'll take the truth and he'll twist it. He'll put a lie into it. He will do what he needs to do. So how can we resist temptation? Now, last week, we took a deeper dive into the Bible verse about how God has promised us that as believers, he won't give us more than what we can deal with when it comes to temptation. And we dealt with a couple lies last week. One lie was follow your heart. Just follow your heart and all will work out. And we crushed that one. Right? And the other one was, God won't give you more than what you can handle. That's not true, because why would you need faith? But the promise does have to deal with temptation. And there's much. And think about this. We have a high priest. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ who knows what it's like to be tempted. What are you tempted by? What is your struggle? Jesus knows. He's been there. He's been tempted beyond every one of us. He knows. But notice what Jesus did. In verse 1, in fact, it says, "Then Jesus was led if you'll share that Bible verse. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If we're going to kill the spider, you need to be prepared spiritually. You need to be prepared. You also need to realize that when God leads you into a ministry, if God leads you to do something, or just in life in normal, I mean, if you're a father, you're a leader. If you're a mother, you're a leader. If you're a business owner, you're a leader. If you're a leader here in this church, you're a leader of some sort. But notice who led him to the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit. And what's going to happen? Jesus is going to be tempted, even though it's a place in which the Spirit of God has led him. And God may be leading you to do something, and you may think to yourself, well, I should have no problems. Everything should go very smooth. Let me tell you what, God doesn't work that way. There may be times of smoothness. There may be times where there's a season of comfort. But being a Christian and really following God, it's not for the comfortable. It's for the prayer warrior. It's for the warrior for Christ, the soldier for Jesus Christ, who says, I'm going to follow you and do what I need to, what you've called me to do. I'm going to follow where your Spirit leads. And sometimes the Spirit may lead you out into the wilderness. It may lead you into a place in which you're going to be tempted. The question is, what will you do with that temptation? What will you do with that time of training and testing which God takes you through? And it's oftentimes that some Christians go, man, why am I being tempted? I don't miss church. I'm in the Word of God. I'm obeying the Word of God. I'm being faithful in my church. I even tithe. I give. I help. And why am I being tempted? Surely I should not be dealing with temptation in my life. And you may even wonder to yourself, am I really saved that I'm dealing with some of this? No. No, if Jesus was tempted, you're going to be tempted too. The question is, will you be spiritually ready? And Jesus, he was. Notice verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. What do you do when you fast? You pray. You pray. You fast. What is fasting? The most common type of fasting in the Bible is drinking plenty of water and not eating any food. And let me tell you, there are some strongholds that are in your family. There are some strongholds, spiritual strongholds, that are in your life, that are in our community. They won't go away unless there's prayer and there's fasting. You say, I've prayed about it, and I've prayed about it, and I've prayed about it. Have you prayed and fasted about it? Because when you're fasting, you're saying, God, what's on my heart, what's on my mind is more important than food. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can go a day without food. You can. You can. You can go very long without food. It will be rough. Yeah, it will be rough. But how strong is the stronghold? Only you know that. You may not even know. Like, I can't do this on my own. Any more of a reason to fast and pray? And if Jesus did this and he was prepared spiritually and ready, then you need to be ready as well. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, it says, Jesus faced all the same testings we do, yet did not sin. Dealing with the enemy and being tempted is a part of the Christian life. But preparation is important. Preparation is important. And asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you asked for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Some of you don't really know what that means. It doesn't mean to run around the room. That's like being excited for Jesus. Some could use some excitement in their life, right? But that's not what it means. It means this. Some of you aren't going to like this. It means to be controlled by the Spirit of God, who is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Today is the age of the Holy Spirit. To fill you, empower you, to counsel you, he's there for you. He has promised to every single believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in different times of filling. Just as when you get in your vehicle, you get in your car, and you need time, it eventually will run out of gas. You need to fill right back up. Christian, you need to fill right back up. And Jesus was filled by the Spirit. He was ready to be led. He was ready to go. Notice something here with Jesus, where the Spirit led him. And when the devil attacked, the enemy didn't attack when he was at church, when he was in the temple. The enemy didn't attack Jesus when he was at his baptism with his cousin John the Baptist baptizing him. No. Where did the enemy attack? In the wilderness. When he was tired. When he was lonely. Jesus got lonely. When he was hungry. That's when he attacked. And rest assured, when you feel like you're in the wilderness of feeling lonely, of feeling tired, some of you are tired. Some of you are tired. And the enemy's just watching. That's what he does. I don't say that to make you fearful, but to be aware, to be aware of knowing that the enemy is watching. And how much more we need to run to the Lord and be ready for temptation, to be prepared. You see, maybe in your life, maybe in your Christian life, you're just oblivious to the fact that there is spiritual warfare that goes on around you. And my friend, there's a saying that if you haven't met Satan head on lately, it could be that you're headed in the same direction. And if you think the Christian life is just about a life of comfort and never dealing with any difficulty and never any issues, and it's just about your comfort and Christianity is all about you, you are missing the point of what Jesus teaches in the scriptures and what the scriptures are about. The church was never meant to be known or a place of a cruise ship, but a battleship with a hospital on it ready to help those who are in need. So if the enemy hasn't messed with you in a while, it could be simply you are not a threat. I'm going to try to be nice how I say this. You could be a deadbeat Christian. And that's not what God desires for us. And in fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he will train, he will chasten, he will discipline. And in fact, if we think in our own Christian lives, we can just live how we want without God the Father ever doing anything about it, in fact, if that happens, you are an illegitimate child of God. You're not a child of God. He doesn't know you. Because, and there should be some kind of steady fear of the fact that God is your Father and that he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants what is best for you. Be prepared spiritually if you're going to kill the spider. To kill the spider, you need to realize how your enemy will attack. And how he will attack. The devil focused on three crucial areas to tempt Jesus. One was physical needs and desires, so lust of the flesh. Possessions and power, entitlement. And then pride, so lust, entitlement, and pride. Notice with me here. I don't want you to miss this. Here in the scriptures, what Satan does. He is slick, man. He is slick. In verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones turn into bread.'" And what does Jesus do? He gives him the word of God. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." I used this on my son the other day. For Thanksgiving, we got, and they're so good. I don't blame him. I don't blame him one bit. But we got the rolls from Golden Corral with a little bit of honey butter on them. Man, they'll make you slap your mama. They're so good. And he's like, "Dad, I just want to eat all of these, Dad." And in fact, the kids ate so much, we had to go buy more because my wife didn't get any. And when mama doesn't get any rolls, you got problems, right? So we ended up buying more. And he was eating like three of them, like, "Son, no more." He's like, "Dad, that's all I want to eat." And I was like, "Jesus said, man, can't eat, you know, just eat bread alone, man. Like, you got to eat some meat or something, some vegetables." He didn't like me quoting Jesus. All right, so, "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then the devil took him. He changed direction and sent him on the pinnacle of the temple." He says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Ooh, wait a second. What is Satan doing? He's quoting Bible here, more than one passage. He's taken two different passages, maybe three, and squishing them together. That's what he's doing. If you think your enemy doesn't know the Bible, listen, the enemy knows the Bible. And as a Christian, you have the written word of God. None of us know everything about the Bible. None of us know how to answer every single question. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you have a doctorate. It doesn't matter. Everyone has something they need to learn. Well, you need to study the Word of God and know how to answer certain things. You need to be ready. Are you ready? You need to be. You need to be ready. And if you're not, you need to know, where can I find the answer? How can I quickly get an answer? There are different ways. So he quotes the Bible. He says, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "Man, all these things I will give to you if you just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Each time the lie is given, even when the scriptures are twisted, what did Jesus do? He gave the truth of God's word. But notice these three areas in which Satan went after. And if he went after Jesus this way, he goes after us the same way. The first is physical needs and desires, lust. Satan hates God, and he wants to try his best to destroy God's children. His strategy is to redefine what God said and purpose behind the message. He loves to muddy the water. He doesn't want clarity. He wants confusion. That's what he wants. Why is there confusion in some churches? Because Satan is muddying the water. Why does he want confusion in certain even denominations? Because he wants to muddy the water. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve. We've seen this almost every week. I've at least mentioned this intentionally because I want us to make sure we get this in this series. But with Adam and Eve, he said, "Did God really say? Did God really say, Eve, you couldn't touch that?" He's trying to get her to doubt what? The Word of God. He's trying to divide and not have her trust in the Word of God. He does the same with you and me. He even went on to say to Eve, "You won't really die. God's just holding out on you. In fact, if you eat of that fruit and you do what you want, you're going to know the difference between good and evil, and you'll be your own God." In other words, you'll be in control. That's not how God works. He's in control. He's in control. Not you, not me. He's the one in control. And we can be tempted to satisfy perfectly normal desires in the wrong way. For example, you know, let's say you're hungry and you decide to steal. Well, God's not in that. He's not in that. You may want a certain item, but you decide to try to steal it, or you try to rip somebody off, or you go into massive debt in which you can't afford at all. And so God's not in that. The big one for a lot of people is when it comes to sex. God, in the realm of marriage, in the parameters of marriage, he calls it holy. He calls it good. He gives a thumbs up. He says, "This is righteous. This is holy. This is good." But our society has muddied the waters. That's what the enemy does. He wants confusion. And plus, we want to be our own God. We don't want anyone to tell us about how sex should be. It's as we think we know best and God doesn't know best. God, he knows best. He does. He knows what is best for you, for your family, and for your community, and for the world. He knows. And this message is not about that today, but it's an area in which he loves to attack, and he's attacking even more and more in our society, bringing confusion. Then there's possessions and power, entitlement. I work hard. I deserve it. So-and-so has that. I'm better than them. I should have that as well. Or if I just had their job, I would be satisfied. I would be fine. If I just had what they had as an inheritance, man, my life would be set up. I would be just fine. Stuff in your mind makes you happy. But it doesn't. Styles change. They change. Fads come and go. You ever notice, like, this is kind of like things, you know, that were fads at one time, they end up coming back around. It's like a lot of the kids are into some of the 80s stuff. Some of it's good, some of it's really bad. Like mom jeans, for example. My daughter's going to kill me. She loves mom jeans. I love my daughter. She can kill me later. All right. She's going to make me, anyway. But some mom jeans. Some of y'all love the mom jeans. I don't like them. I remember them in the 80s. Yeah, right? And then there is the return of many high school guys are loving this right now, and some college got the mullet. Just when you thought you'd put a nail in its coffin, it just resurrects. The mullet never dies. It never dies. Some of you had a mullet, right? You know it. You're like, oh, preacher, I'm thinking about bringing it back. That'd be okay. I'd pick that over mom jeans, right, any day. Bringing it back. You ever seen a skullet? People are like, I don't know what a skullet is. It's where there's no hair here, but man, there's still hair down here, baby. Still a party in the back. Another one that I saw at the mall, actually, like yesterday, was something that was kind of the early 90s, was the fanny pack. That should never be brought back, ever, ever. In fact, if there's a trend, we're going to organize a picket in front of the mall, and we're going to protest. Okay, we're not. But things come and go. I remember when I worked at H.H. Gregg before they closed, and the day I was hired, their stock dropped like 30 points. Maybe it was me. But I remember looking at these big, beautiful TVs, box TVs, 50-inch, 60-inch, 70-something-inch, and they were huge, man. You know what I'm talking about. And they're going for $1,000, $2,000, $2,500. Like, I want one of those. I never bought one of them. You want to know why? Because by the time I could afford one, people were giving them away for, like, free at the end of their driveway. Fads come and go. And, man, if you're going to put and sell your soul for things, man, you're going to find nothing's going to fill that void. Then there's pride. I can handle it. What do we think, man? We think, oh, I can handle it. I'm strong. I can handle it. Our pride gets in the way, and we think we don't need God, or we can figure things out on our own. We think we can clean ourselves up. We think we can dabble in sin and be okay, that we can be okay. We're a man. I'm strong. I can dabble in this and dabble in that and be all right. There's someone said this. I don't know who I'm quoting, but I love it. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken by Satan's hook. The pride of life saying, you can handle it. I can do it on my own. I have a friend of mine. His name's Terry Taylor. He's an older gentleman. He's retired. But when we were in Ohio, they went to our church, attended, and his wife, Sherry. And they got saved later in life. Sherry got saved in her late 20s, and her husband wasn't saved. And the pastor, a couple of the pastors came over to talk to Terry. And Terry was an army man, strong, tall, buff, strong. And they came by to talk to him, to witness to him. And he angrily told them, you get out of my house. I don't want you coming here. I don't need God. As long as I have this strong body, I don't need your God. 3 days later, Terry was in a car accident that crushed his legs. He was told, his wife was told at one point, he's not going to live, but he lived. They both were told in time that Terry will never walk again, but God showed grace to Terry. He showed grace to Terry. Not only did God save Terry, and he got saved, he radically changed him. If you met Terry, he's one of the sweetest men you'll meet. Just an encourager. He and his wife are they're just encouragers, is who they are. But Terry ended up walking again. Walked much slower with a limp, but he's been walking for, I believe it's about 30, 40 years now. And he tells the Lord about what he's done for him. God will humble you. One day your strong body, it will fail. It won't be able to do what it once was able to do. See, that's how Satan, he attacks. And when he attacks and we fall into one of these areas, it ends up leaving us feeling dirty, cheap, and stuck, almost like a bug that is caught in a spider's web. So how can you have victory? You need to kill the spider. You really do. Notice verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. What's the spider in your life? What is the cobweb that's in your life. You may be wondering how you're going to identify the spider in your life when you can't even get the cobwebs out of your way to see. So let me ask, what sort of words come to mind when the phrase kill the spider comes up? What does your family say you need to work on? And hint, by the, whatever things they say you need to work on are more than likely the cobwebs. Growing up, what were the things that you often got in trouble for? What is a cobweb in your life and what does it look like? Here's some examples. One example could be gossip. Man, it's just constant. You can't seem to stop yourself. Another one could be just being negative and speaking negative all the time. It's like you just suck the fun right out of the room because you're so negative all the time. It's a cobweb. Pornography is a cobweb. Like, preacher, I just can't stop. And people are. And I'm not a fool to think that people in our church don't have issues with pornography. It's a cobweb. Then there's alcohol. There's spending too much, going into debt. There's anxiety, gambling, self-esteem. Some of those are just some of the cobwebs that the spider behind the scenes is just spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And you feel stuck. And the knowledge between a cobweb and the spider is vital. He knows firsthand what we are experiencing. Jesus is willing and able to help us in our struggles. And when you are tempted, this is what we can do. We can turn to him for strength. But I want to talk about how to kill a spider here in a moment. This spider, how can we kill it? You see, you may feel like, preacher, I have fallen. I've fallen, it feels like 7,000 times. Preacher, what should I do? Get back up. The Bible says that a righteous man, a righteous person, gets back up. Get back up is what you need to do. Get back up. Don't stay there. You say, but I've done this. Get back up. Repent of it. Get it right with the Lord and get back up. So when you're tempted, what should you do? Pray and ask for help. That means putting your pride aside. You can ask me, you can ask a spiritual leader in here, you can ask a connection group leader, you can ask a friend who you know is a Christian who will help you. Second thing is humble yourself and resist. Are you resisting? An alcoholic doesn't go, well, I'm just going to put myself in an environment where I'll be tempted to drink, but I won't drink. I'll just go to the bar. No, stay out of the bar. If you're addicted to pornography, there's some things you need to get rid of. Maybe you need to get rid of your phone for a while. I can't do that. I'm married. What's more important? Maybe there's some people who just drag you into gossip. You may need to end some friendships because they want to do is gossip and they drag you down. Some friends aren't really your friends. But James talks about this. It says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did Jesus do? He resisted the devil. He said, buddy, get on out of here. I know who you are. I know what you're trying. You need to leave. He resisted and he left. And if you resist, he will leave as well. The third thing is fight. Yeah, fight. Fight with the word of God. Jesus fought with the word of God. He didn't give in. He fought. How should we battle the enemy? The same way Jesus did. The same way Jesus did here in Matthew 4 is an example for you and me to fight with temptation the same way with the word of God. If you're going to kill the spider, you need to know, embrace, and obey the word of God. Ephesians tells us this. Ephesians chapter 6, which deals with the different putting on the armor of God. It says, put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is God's sword for you and to me. It's the only offensive weapons in the spiritual realm of things in which we're ready to use. Do you know how to use it? You would never pick up a gun that you didn't know how to use and go, well, I'm just going to start shooting. No. You learn how to use it. You learn that there's certain rules about it. Same with God's word. The Bible says, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, we're set apart by the word of God. So what sword will you use? Here's a sword. I brought a lifesaver. Boom. My first name is Lucas. Luke, so we'll go with it. And then we have the sword of the Lord. We have the sword of man, And man will say, or woman will say, to kill that spider, you just need to clean yourself up a little bit more. To get rid of that spider, you really just need to go to church or be religious or become spiritual. Then you can kill the spider. See, there's a sword in which the enemy, man, he loves to say, you need to pick up and take care of the spider. But what you find is it doesn't work. And some of our churches, all churches are tempted to be this way. Legalism can creep in. That if you just do this, this is X, Y, and Z, then you'll be ready. And the spider comes along and you don't know what to do with it. And it's making all kinds of cobwebs in your life. And you're putting on a masquerade party at church. And you know it happens. I've seen it many times. Bit me a time or two. It doesn't work. There's only one thing that works. It's the sword of the Lord. It's the sword of the Lord. That's what works. Don't believe the lie. There's a lie where you had the truth of God's word, and the enemy came along, and he wanted to, and that's what he does. He wants to replace the truth with the lie. And once he does, that's the spider. And that spider, that lie that's in your life, it spins and spins and spins and spins and makes a mess. And you feel entrapped. And the more you try to clean up the cobwebs, the more it spins and spins and spins. And you don't know how to get out. And you're just trying to clean up the cobwebs when the fact there's a lie that has seeped into your life, or multiple lies that you've replaced, maybe knowingly or unknowingly. Instead of God's truth being there, you're trusting in that lie or that half-truth, which is still a full lie, and you're bought in. You're bought in. And that's what the enemy does. That's what he does. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do? You need to replace the lie with the truth. How do you do that? The Word of God. The Word of God. And to take out the spider, you take the sword of the Lord and you take him out. You take him out. And that's exactly what he did. Here's some examples of some common lies. I'm going to read them off fast. Of some common lies that we replace this lie with the truth of God's word. God has forgotten about you. But the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are worthless. But the Bible says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more than value than any of the sparrows. You are not lovable. But the Bible says, I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. You will never escape the past. The Bible says, I'm a new creation in Christ. Porn is not a big deal. God's word says in Ephesians 5:3, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. I will always have anxiety. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and sound mind. I will always be depressed. But Psalms 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. And he lifted me up out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walk along. He has given me a new song to sing. You'll never be good enough, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You'll never overcome your addiction. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am not good enough or smart enough for God to use. But the Bible says, I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God is holding out on you. Therefore, you're missing out. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, showing me the best way to live. You can never forgive that person. Make allowance, the Bible says, for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And so we need to take the word of God, memorize it, hide it in our heart, that we may not sin against God. So when the enemy comes and whispers some of those lies and tries to get us to believe some of those things, we can go, no, wait a second here. Wait a second. Just as Jesus did in Matthew 4 and said, whoa, wait a second. The word of God says this though. And that's what I'm going to hold on to, because listen, the truth shall set you free. And in Christ, you are free indeed. Never, never forget that of who we serve. We're released from the chains of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're set free. So don't let the enemy make you think that you're still under the bondage of slavery. We're free. Let's pray. Father, you are patient and you are kind. And I'm thankful that you show grace to us. Not one of us here is sinless. Not one of us here is perfect, but you are. You are. And you sent Christ to come live a perfect life. That he lived. He died on the cross for our sins. He took my place. He took your place. He took my punishment for what I deserved. And he offers you and me grace and mercy to all who repent of their sins and put their faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you do that, he will save you and he will change you. You can do that here this morning. Pray with me. You want to give your life to Christ for the first time? It only takes one time. The first time. Pray, dear God. Maybe you're watching online. That's you. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. And Jesus, from this day forward, I'm going to live for you with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind. If that's you, please let us know that you prayed and asked Christ to save you. We'd love to hear from you. Say, preacher, I'm here this morning and I'm saved, but I'm dealing with some horrible cobwebs. There's some lies in which I've accepted in my life. I've accepted in my life, and it's time for me to kill the spider. Say, pastor, pray for me. Just raise your hand in the air. Show it to the Lord. Say, pastor, I see that hand. There's some spiders I need to kill. Lord, I pray for those who are raising their hands as Paul comes up here to play here with us. They're showing to you, Lord, it's time for me to kill the spider. It's time for me to kill the spider so the cobwebs can be lifted off my soul. It's time, Lord, for that spider to be killed so I can move on and live for you the way that you've intended. God, we love you. We praise you for who you are. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.